but elect or picked out and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones. Now, who's the foundation stone according to me?
Jesus.
Jesus was the foundation stone. All right, the foundation stone is laid, and then all of the other stones are put, and they kind of lean against that stone. They depend upon it. The foundation stones of the foundation. You have to remember, back then, they weren't really using cement or anything. They would dig down. First of all, they didn't build a house in a floodplain like they do in Bakersfield. All of southwest Bakersfield built a floodplain. All right, basically. But what they would do back in those countries, here would be a hill like this, and there'd be dirt on top of the hill. They would dig down and come down to rock. Of course, that's rocky country over there anyway. And they clear all this dirt off. And they start building the walls of their houses or buildings upon this foundation rock, which is this big. Okay? And all these other stones were laid on top of that stone. That's the way the city in the city of Jerusalem. That's the way the city of Jerusalem was built. The Mosque of Omer that you see over there today, that was basically where the temple was. That whole area was leveled off, and they dug down all around the city that made the walls of that city. They dug down very deep in the ground, down to solid bedrock, and then they laid very large stones upon that. All right, so the bedrock, the foundation, is Jesus Christ. All right. Now, we as members of New Testament churches are stones. The stones that were placed upon Christ's foundation, not upon Peter. Now, this is what I'm talking about, Peter, and Peter's going to make that very clear right here. And I'm glad you brought that question up because it's very important. 1 Peter 2, 4, and we're down to verse 5, and you also, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. In the book of Revelation, the Lord said that He had made His church priests and kings unto God. He said that His church would rule and reign with Him forever. I'll say, all right. A spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. All right? Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Remember, I told you earlier in the class that Jesus was not a carpenter. Jesus was a stone mason. He never used carpenter terms. He used stonemason terms. The same Greek word for stonemason and carpenter is the same. But it was interpreted someplace down through the ages incorrectly. And now we have the idea of Jesus being a carpenter. He does not use carpenter terms. These are stonemason terms. And He is the master mason. All right? The master stonemason. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in Him, who? In Peter? Who is it?
Jesus.
Now who's talking here?
Peter.
All right, he's quoting Scripture. What do you think Peter thought? Believers in Him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. He said, but you, now he's talking to New Testament churches. This is a general epistle to the churches that went out. All right, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. For you were once a no people. That's what it literally says. A no people. You were nothing. Absolutely a no people, a nothing. But now you are the people of God. The word people of God there, it's in the genitive. The people belonging to God. You're God's possession. You are not. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who's he talking about? Gentiles that had become members of New Testament churches. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from flesh and lust, which wage war against your soul. And he goes on and he talks about how a Christian should behave in the house of God. All right? As members of a New Testament church. Let's go up to Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a most costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. For he who believes in it will not be disturbed. See what Peter was quoting? Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself? Well, the Catholic Church would like you to believe that Peter was the first pope. They didn't even have a pope until 606 A.D. They didn't have one. But Peter is not the cornerstone. He is not. He didn't say to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon you I'll be building my church. He said, you are Peter, but upon this great foundation stone. And Jesus used the play on words. He used the word Petra and Petros. What is the word Petra? That's a foundation stone. That's this stone right here. Rock of Gibraltar. A stone, a foundation stone. The foundation stone like this building is built upon now. They laid a big foundation stone, but it's called a what? Foundation. Alright. It's called a foundation. And they dug down deep. That's the foundation stone that this building stands upon. Alright? And that's a physical expression of what God is talking about. Okay? Upon this gigantic foundation stone, he says, I shall be building. He says, you are Peter. You are Petros. A small stone. In masculine gender, Petros means a small stone, one you can pick up and throw. Now, what does the word Cephas mean?
What was the word again?
Petros. Okay. Now, what does the word Cephas? Peter was known as Peter, Petros. He was known as Cephas and as Simon. All right, those three names that refer to Peter. All right, what do each one of those names mean? What does Petros mean? A stone that can be thrown and tossed back and forth between two people, like a ball. Was Peter's life like that, by the way? What does the word name Cephas mean? It means stone.
How do you spell Cephas?
C-E-P-H-A-S. That's also another word for stone that you can toss back and forth. And then the word Simon. Simon is a different word. Simon means one who hears. One who hears. Pay attention, Peter. Listen, Peter.
Is Cephas
a
Hebrew name or a Greek
name? It's Hebrew, yes. But it also is Aramaic. Everybody's name down here. Tell me to stand up here and teach and take the role at the same time. It's more than I can do. So who is Peter talking about here? And who is he quoting? He's quoting, talking about Jesus Christ. All right. Matthew 16 and 18. That's what we were talking about, referring over here. Do you have any... Questions about that? That scripture now?
No.
Now, if you, I want to be you to be able. If you have a question like this, this brother says, do you think Peter thought that he was the stone that Jesus was talking about? So now we see Peter quoting and talking about the foundation. You are Peter, a small stone, but upon this great foundation stone, I shall be building the church of me, or my church. Remember I said it's in the genitive case. It's in the genitive case there also. The church belonging to me. And the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Now, Peter died, didn't he? According to history, Peter died being crucified upside down. Did the gates of hell prevail against him physically? Yep. He went to be with the Lord immediately, but he was overcome as a man, but not spiritually. Now, if this church was founded upon Peter, the church died with Peter. Huh? A teacher of mine, many years ago, matter of fact, he preached a sermon on my birthday. And this is when I was born. And he taught many years later. He talked about churches being like bees. He said, we know that the Lord founded his church, Matthew 16 and 18, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then Acts, the first chapter. It tells about the Lord founding his church and said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he said it'll be here until I come back in several different places. Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Acts 1, and other places in the Bible. Now, he said God created bees a long time ago. Didn't he? We know that God created everything. Every horse, every animal that you see in the world, every little biological life, form of life, God created. Okay? He brought it into existence. It didn't happen, it didn't evolve or anything. God created it. Back in space and time, in one period of time, He created those things. Now some of these rascals, animals and things, and some of the diseases that we have, were part of the curse that was put upon man. When did weeds and thorns begin?
When Adam and Eve was chased out of the garden.
Yeah, right there. Now Adam was supposed to stay busy and kill, cultivate the garden, and also protect the whole universe from intruders. And of course, there were intruders. Who were the intruders? Demons and Lucifer, or Satan. Okay, he was supposed to protect it, including his wife. Well, he didn't do his job. Simple as that. And when he did sin, God said, because of you, the ground will bring forth weeds and thistles and thorns and noxious plants. That's when they all began. They were here before. They were part of the curse. And I believe what happened then, a lot of the different flies and other things began right then. There was no death before that, was there? What did man eat at that period of time? He was a vegetarian. What did all the animals eat? What did the lion eat at that period of time?
Vegetarian.
He's a vegetarian too. How about a snake? He's a vegetarian. All right. When did animals... How many of you knew this? When did animals begin to eat each other, and when did man begin to eat animals?
After
the ark was unloaded. God did not have to keep, or Noah did not have to keep animals from killing each other. When those animals were turned loose off of that ark, the whole digestive system of the animals were changed. Now again, we find out in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ over here, we find out that the lion will lay down with a lamb. And a child will play with a snake like a toy. Like it was in the garden. Like it was before the flood. Okay? Are you catching this? For for a thousand years again, things will be turned back again like that.
At that point, people will be vegetarians?
What?
People will be vegetarians.
Evidently. Yeah, evidently. But we won't have, and Noah, before he went on the ark, and before he came off the ark, he was a vegetarian. I'm not telling you to go out and become a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, then don't do that. But I'm telling you that this is what happened in history and in time, in space and time. This is what happened then. And what's going to happen again. Man had a lot of fellowship with animals before. After they were released out of the ark, what happened to these animals? You remember that, Hernan? What happened to the animals? What kind of a state of mind did they have that they didn't have before?
Sinful.
Fear.
Fear.
God put in the animals the fear of man. And the animals began to fear one another because they had to survive. They didn't evolve that way. All right? They didn't evolve that way. That's when it all happened. Okay?
You know what? And that's about the time that God said, I'm looking up here in Genesis, that the age of man would be 70.
Yes. Man's lifespan changed.
Off the ark.
The age and lifespan of man changed because the earth and all the atmosphere of it, his diet and everything was totally changed. And what happened before? How was the world watered before the flood? All right. How was the earth watered? What would the earth like? Let's have the earth here. We know that the Bible teaches that the earth is a circle. All right? It's a circle, basically. And at that period of time, there was land on one part of it. We're going to call that earth. And over here, we're going to call it water. And around the whole earth was a bubble. The bubble was an ocean in the sky. An ocean. If I misspell something, please tell me. I'm notorious for that. Here we have an ocean in the sky. Now, here was like a greenhouse. All of this was like a greenhouse effect. There was never any rain before this period of time. There were springs in the ground. In other words, the earth held fresh water down in it. Down in what we call the aquifers. Aqua is the word for water. All right, the water strata in the earth, there were springs flowing out of that. And they ran into the ocean in different places. Well, after the flood, or when the flood came, God opened up three bodies of water. What did He do? It didn't just rain, did it? When the flood came, when God destroyed all of the animal life and human life on this earth, for they had Noah preached for 120 years, by the way, before this happened. But before that, man didn't have to go out and cultivate the ground and have irrigation ditches or anything. That wasn't necessary. All right? It didn't come and rain down on anybody. There wasn't any thunderstorms or lightning at all. None of that took place. That atmosphere of the earth did not exist at that time. It was a very calm, pleasant kind of a biosphere where everything was kept out of it, and it was clean environment and a environment cultivated for growing plants and luxurious plants. Like a greenhouse. It's what we call a greenhouse. Well, it started raining. The ocean's in the sky. It says the floodgates of heaven were opened up. In other words, there were rivers running from heaven now down to the earth, spilling down upon the earth. It was emptying the heavens, this ocean. This bubble around the earth, a thick bubble. It says the springs of the deep opened up and started flowing harder than ever. And then it said it started doing something it had never done before. It started raining. And with rain comes lightning and thunder. When God placed Noah in that ark, and it started lightning and thundering, and the sluice ways, the rivers of heaven were opened up and going spilling down on the earth, there was a lot of crying and screaming and fear going on outside of that ark. It had never taken place. Things had never taken place on the earth now were taking place. Then, after this happened, man became terribly sinful again, and they built a tower, it says, and they finished that tower. They weren't still in the process of it. They had finished. God told man, what was the commandment that he gave man? All right, he gave man a commandment. Right there in here, talking about human government. Gave man a commandment. He said, spread out. Don't build cities. That causes problems. Spread out. And be wanderers and depend upon me. Live a nomadic life. I'll take care of you. When people get in big cities, what happens to them? Crime and violence. People don't live well together. We're not herd animals, really. We're nomadic. We spread out. We're not cattle. Every time I see one of these, if you live in one of these big places where they have these walled cities, you know, around here, these big gated communities. That's me. I said, that's a cow pen. I look at that thing. I said, people are living in herds. Man wasn't supposed to live like that. And what they did was absolutely in direct violence against God. They built this great tower here and they said, we're going to stay right here. We're going to have a kingdom right here. The greatest kingdom on earth. And they thumbed their nose at God, and they built this gigantic tower. That one up here that was a symbol of their universal brotherhood and government. The one world government that they wanted to establish. What did God do? Brought judgment. He scrambled the languages, and he divided the earth. The earth split up into continents all over this earth. Islands were made. That's when that took place. Now let's get down to where we are. We got all that figured out. That's not quite parables, but that's the foundation of parables. I'll tell you that much.
We're all nomads.
We're supposed to be nomads. Nomads. Spread out. That's the way God wanted it.
You know, Jim, I like this one in Isaiah 25:8 regarding the millennium. And he will swallow up death for victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken.
These are absolute promises. And by the way, that's spoken of in such a way that it already happened in Hebrew. The tenses are such that it is something that's taking place because it's so sure. God's word is so sure that you can just speak it and know it's going to happen. Matthew 16:18, what we're talking about. You're Peter, but upon this gigantic stone, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. That's prophecy. And this is the prophetic parables of Matthew 13. And the prophetic parables of Matthew 13 are foundation. That foundation of them is built upon this truth. All right? Now, we know that the gates of hell would prevail, wouldn't it? It would be raining, you know, like a storm. It would be raining terror and trials upon these churches and these people that made up these churches throughout the church age. And we know that God is not going to judge false religion yet. They still remember error and truth are allowed to coexist down through this period of time. In this period of time, who is called to be the God of this age or the God of this world? Because he still has control over it.
Satan.
All right. And we're walking on Satan's ground today. And we're in God's army. And we're plowing through this church age that we live in today. And we have a lot of opposition. We have a lot of opposition. The churches, true New Testament, the churches have had opposition. And we're going to make this great, big, wide swath of error. The Lord sowed seed, which is the Word of God and which is truth, in the daylight. Remember? And the field came up. You know, I mean, these things were supposed to come up. And then what happened? What did the enemy do at nighttime? Nighttime is a cryptic time. That's when thieves go out and steal. Of course, these days they even steal in the daytime. But nighttime was a time of thieves. No man traveled at nighttime. You laid down and holed up and protected yourself because the thieves were on the loose at nighttime, all down through the ages. Now the enemy went out at nighttime and sowed false wheat, tares, in God's field. And what's the field? Where's that? That's the earth. That's the earth. And it is the time period in which we live in. Now we know that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Jehovah came to this earth and became flesh, and he was crucified on Calvary, and he died willingly, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he went back to heaven. And we're still living among this smut hole down here. But he gives us promise that we're going to make it to the end. The church's truth is going to make it to the end, even though error will coexist with us. And that's what all this is about. The woman. The woman. In the Bible, women stand for what in the Bible? Jezebel, what? Women stand for what in the Bible? You know, it talks about the woman went and hid leaven in a measure of meal. Who's a woman? The mother of false religion. The mother of false religion. And she hid leaven. What is leaven a type of in the Bible always?
Sin
or error. And it says that she hid this leaven in this loaf of bread. And if their judgment didn't come, what would happen to the loaf of bread?
The whole batch
would be destroyed. Now, at the end of this age, the age that we live in right here is called the church age. See, this is after the cross of Calvary. How many of you have got one of these charts? This is really important for studying parables. At the end of this church age, all the saved and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be raptured into heaven. Our word rapture comes from the Latin word rapere. And it means to snatch away. God's going to snatch us up off of this earth. And then all of false religion and all of the era of all the ages, the consummation of it, will take place on this earth during that tribulation period. There will be a true ecumenical movement at that time, because there's no boundaries at all. First of all, they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ. It's just religion, period. Alright? And somehow or another in the world, this Antichrist is going to get everybody to worship one religion. You know, there's going to be many signs and wonders at time to time. Maybe Buddha will show up. And maybe Mohammed will come back and say, listen to this man. He's telling you the truth. And they'll all come and worship in this one world religion. I don't know, Brother Norm.
Well, the Pope has a meeting scheduled somewhere in the world for January or February. He's inviting everyone, all the so-called Christians, or everyone of all faiths, all everything, to meet with him there.
That's what's going to happen in the end time. They're going to lay down all the walls because God's people are going to be gone. And this world religious system that's headed up by the Antichrist will be formed and finally consummated in what is called the Great Harlot of the Book of Revelation. She is the absolute consummation the epitome of this false religious system that right here that took place. God said, wait. Now, we have a farm out there. How many of you ever planted a garden in your backyard? Flowers in a flower bed or whatever. Tomatoes. Now, I know that this isn't always true today, but this is true in history. You go out there, and in Jesus' time, they didn't do much irrigation. They depended upon God to send rains and irrigate the ground and water the crops. They would go out, they'd plow the field, and prepare the fields, and then they would plant whatever crop they were going to raise. And basically, it was wheat or barley, something like that. No corn, by the way. There wasn't any corn anywhere raised in Europe. I don't care what King James Version of the Bible says. There wasn't any corn. That came from the Americas much later. They planted their fields, or whatever they were going to plant. They planted them, and then they just sat back and waited for those crops to come up. They didn't go out every day and look at them and measure them and take them, dig them up out of the ground and check the root system or anything like that. They left it be. And just let back, and just set back, and let God take care, and nature take care of that field. The only thing that they did, they might go out and weed it a little bit here and there. But nothing else. Even back in that time, they didn't even do that. We do that today. But back then, they just let the crops grow until harvest time.
Jim,
yes.
You said your visit over there in the Holy Land, they would let their vineyards just grow and crawl all over.
That is what?
They don't train them like that.
It's so much different there than it is here. The vineyards over there, how many of you ever gone to a vineyard where they grow grapes? Okay? They're up on nice posts and stuff, and they're all strung out there, and they trim them back and train the vines. And you work with some of the grapevines stuff over Europe. And over in the Middle East, those vines just grow on the ground. They're just on the ground. They just on the ground. They just let it be. And they let it go, and they just let it be until harvest time. And when harvest time comes, they go out and harvest the good stuff, and they stack up the bad stuff later, and they set it on fire and burn it up. Now, that's exactly what the Lord said He was going to do, wasn't it? He said He would gather up truth and bind error in bundles. And that's the one world religion, ecumenical movement in the last days that He's talking about. That's the binding of the tares that the Bible talks about. He'd bind them up and He'll set them on fire in the tribulation period. Because right after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, right in the middle of that tribulation period, what is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to stand up in the temple that He built, by the way, in Jerusalem. Israel has always looked for the Messiah that will build the temple. They don't build a temple. They're waiting for the Messiah to build it. They want the Messiah to build the temple and to bring the whole world under His rule. The Bible talks about Jesus coming back with a rod of iron on a white horse and just slaughtering His enemies and bringing the whole world under His power. The Bible teaches that. Israel did not understand His first coming at all. Where He would come and die. Jehovah would come and He would become flesh and die. Matter of fact, He would be crucified by His people, by His nation. And then He would come back after this period of time and set up His kingdom over here. But He's going to let Satan, He's going to turn Satan completely loose on this earth for 7 years. His kingdom of this earth will be the epitome, it will epitomize itself in the reign of the Antichrist. And after that 3.5 years, Antichrist is going to stand up and say, don't worship any god, don't worship Mohammed. Buddha is not allowed. Jesus isn't here anymore. You worship me. And it says that for a while that Satan will be worshipped by men. There will be some opposing this, and what will happen to the ones that oppose? You will be beheaded. You cannot buy, you cannot have a job, you cannot sell unless you have the mark of the Antichrist. That 666 mark. Alright? By the way, what is the number 6 in the Bible? What number is that? Man. 6, man, 6. What's that man? What's that number? Man. 6. Again. What's that? Man. 6. Man, man, man. 666. What man will do to man. The triune evilness of man. Man is corrupt. He's going to show you how corrupt man is during that 7-year period of time. Men will destroy mankind. The whole earth would be destroyed, he says, if God does not intervene. Alright? You have any other questions? This, you got your foundation down there now? Alright. Matthew. Let's bounce around just a little bit. Let's go back in the book of Matthew in the 13th chapter. Now Mark and Luke have a lot to say about what's going on with these parables also. Look in Mark, the 4th chapter. Matthew and then Mark. Mark, the 4th chapter. Why do we have 4 Gospels, by the way? There's a reason for it.
It gives a completeness when you look at all the composites. To me, you know, when they were putting the sign over Jesus over the cross,
yeah,
all 3 have different... or added to it, mm-hmm, to make up the complete statement.
Yeah.
This is Jesus Christ.
It was in 3 languages. It was in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. 3 languages that Jesus was. Now we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then finally John. There were 3 Gospels to begin with. 3 Gospels. The Old Testament states something about law and evidence, doesn't it? By 2 or 3 witnesses, let everything be established. All right. So we, and what does the word God, the 4 Gospels represent? What do they represent? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do they do? What is the purpose of these 4 books? They prove that Jesus Christ, Jehovah, came to the earth. And he lived a perfect life. He died. He was resurrected to live forever, and he established his church, his new administrator in his kingdom today that we live in and that church age today. That's what those 4 Gospels teach you. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they taught about Jesus. Each one of them teach about Jesus in a different way. Alright? Jesus is taught of in the Gospel of John as what?
The deity.
What?
God's deity or Jesus.
The deity of Jesus Christ. That he is Jehovah God in the flesh. And that is the whole purpose of that book. When John wrote the Gospel according to John, there were already 3 Gospels in existence. But God impressed upon him to write a 4th one because he wanted the deity of Jesus Christ proven without a shadow of a doubt among mankind, that they would know that he was Jehovah in the flesh. Matthew talks about Jesus as who? The rightful heir of the throne of Israel. The king. Okay? Luke. Luke.
Jesus is man.
That's right. The humanity of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the kinsman redeemer. How about Mark?
Servant.
The servant. All right. And each of these also represent in the book of Ezekiel and Daniel. You saw the theophany back there with the face of an ox and the wings of an eagle. The ox would be what? The burden bearer, the servant. And the face of the eagle represents what? Represents the heavens and the one who dwells there, in other words, God. All right? And the lion. The king. All right? The lion, the king. All right? We see these things represented in these four gospels. Now we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, which portrays Jesus as the servant. All right? As a servant. And here we have the parable of the sword in 4, 1 through 9. All right? 4, 1 through 9. And Jesus actually kept on teaching by the seashore, and such a great multitude gathered before him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, and all the multitude literally kept on being by the seashore, on the seashore, on the land. And he literally kept on teaching them many things in parables. What is that? Parables. Remember what that term means? It comes from two Greek words, para and balo. Para means what? Para, beside, alongside, and balo. We get our word ball from that. What do you do with a ball?
Throw
it. All right. If you throw something physical beside something spiritual, so you can either hide a meaning or to explain a meaning. Now, these parables hid things and they explained things. All right? They hid things from the people that did not want to hear. And Jesus told the nation of Israel, hearing you will not hear, seeing you will not hear, or seeing you will not see. But to those who has it been intended for, you will see and you will hear my words and you will understand them. All right? So that's what the word parables is for. And he kept saying to them in his teaching, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. The sower was who? Jesus Christ. He went out and sowed where? In the world. All right? God came to the earth, and he told truth while he was here. He stated absolute facts, truth. When Jesus said, before Abraham, I kept on being. Before Abraham sprang into existence, I existed forever. What did the Jews do when he made that statement? They took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Why was Jesus Christ, why was he crucified? I want you to understand this real important, because people out in the world don't believe this. In religious systems, they don't believe this foundational truth. If Jesus was murdered by Israel because he said that he was Jehovah God. He said that he was the king of Israel. He said that he was Jehovah God.
Turn that mic the other way.
Yeah, I should. Turn one on the other. I don't know how that happened. It'll pick you up better, I guess, if I do that. One of them's supposed to go the other way. Imagine what I'm doing with that machine over there. There we go. Now it's directional. It'll pick you guys up and me too. You haven't said much out there tonight, though. Where was I?
He was murdered by Israel. Murdered by Israel.
Israel murdered the king. Jesus, their king. Their king came to them, and in so many ways we will see this in these parables. Okay? Some fell by the side of the road. What's that side of the road now? We're having a test tonight. What's the side of the road? It's outside the field on the turn roads. What are the turn roads?
The hard ground.
That's the hard ground where the roads is, where you drive around the farm. Mm-hmm. So you have hard ground. You don't plow that ground though. You leave that hard ground there. Well, seed won't go in hard ground. It's got to be prepared so it falls out on the ground Some of that seed just fell on hard ground, and what happened? Who are these birds?
Demons
and devils. And demons and devils come to people that are hearing the Word of God and snatch the Word of God out of their hearts. Because Satan doesn't want one person to be saved. Because every time somebody saves, that's somebody in the Lord's army. Simple as that. All right? And then other seed fell on rocky ground, and when it did not have much soil, it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of soil. Remember what this is talking about. This is shallow ground. Here we have big rocks, these foundation stones, underneath this dirt. And where it is shallow here, the sun comes down and beats on it, and the first crop to come up is right here where it is heated. These little things come up there and put their little smiling leaves and faces all over. But they have no root down here. And no moisture. What happens after a short while? They dry out and die. All right. And it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. Immediately it sprang up. That word, euthus. Mark just uses it over and over and over again. Immediately, right now, it sprang up. But, because it had no depth of soil, it dried out. When the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among thorns. What are the thorns now? When did the thorns begin? When did thorns begin on this earth?
After
the fall. Thorns are part of the curse of mankind. All right. It fell among the cursed. The cursed. It fell among the cursed. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell on good soil. As they grew up and increased, they were yielding a crop and were producing 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he kept on saying this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to those words. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who did not have ears to hear? Who were they?
Israel.
Who committed the unpardonable sin?
Israel.
What was the unpardonable sin? What did Israel do that they committed the unpardonable sin that they would not be forgiven?
Jesus' power came to save
them. When Jesus performed the miracles that the Messiah was supposed to do, and what was the one messianic credential or miracle that Jesus was to perform that nobody else ever did?
Heal the blind.
That was a specific messianic credential, and he did. He healed many blind. And instead of accepting the Messiah, they wanted to kill him. That one man, blind man that had been blind all of his life, they were going to throw his mother and father out of the synagogue. And that man didn't even know who healed him. And they were afraid to tell the captains of the synagogue, the deacons of the synagogue, who Jesus was. Because they thought they would be thrown out by these people. That's kind of weird, isn't it? The king came, and his servants, the serfs, the peons, killed him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the... Hear, let him hear. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, literally kept on asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery, the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, they get everything in parables. I'm going to tell you the secrets, folks. But these secrets are going to be secrets to the uninitiated because they wouldn't hear. This is the whole story of all the kingdom parables. Right here. In order that, in verse 12, seeing... In order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return again and be forgiven. Who's it talking about? the administrator of God's kingdom that had failed, the harlot wife of Jehovah that was going to be divorced once and for all. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? All right. Isaiah the 6th chapter. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. This just didn't pop up in the New Testament and begin right there. It had its foundation roots back in the Old Testament. Isaiah's commission has been given to him. Isaiah has been commissioned. And he is sent out. He said, send me, Lord. And he said, I'll send you. And this is what he said. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but you're not going to hear. You're not going to understand what you're hearing. You keep on looking, but you're not going to understand what you see. You're never going to be able to put it together. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, and their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? He answered, until cities are devastated, and without inhabited, and houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. How long? How long would it be before Israel was cast off of her land? How long would it be?
Hmm? 2,000 years.
Well, they would be cast out for 2,000 years, but how long after they crucified the king of Israel? Within that generation, many of those people in that generation saw their land devastated. They were carried out as slaves throughout the world. They were in constant rebellion against the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire finally, totally, and once and for all, totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Their wonderful city. Who was on the throne of Israel when Jesus came? Herod. Who was descended was Herod? Esau's descendant. Was Esau the promised son? No. He was an interloper. He was a foreigner to the promises of God. He was a liar. What did God say about Esau? Did he love Esau? Huh? Did God love Esau? He hated him, didn't he? He said, Esau I hated, Jacob I love. Who's on the throne of Israel? The hated son. The son that Jehovah hated. Herod. What do you think Herod was so paranoid when he heard that the Messiah was born, to be born? What happened there in Bethlehem? Why did the Magi come? Why did they come?
Because they knew it was the Messiah.
Why did they come? No, not Herod to receive them.
The stars.
Okay, what about the stars? How do people tell time, and what are the calendar based upon?
Stars.
Did Daniel, when he was in Babylon, and when he founded this school of the Magi over there, the learned school that stayed in Babylon, by the way, many of the Jews stayed there and did not go home, and many of them were what they call Magi. And these Magi knew the book of Daniel well. And the book of Daniel told when the Messiah was coming. That's a calendar. It told how many days it would be until Messiah, the prince, would ride into the city. Why do you think those Magi had come? Because they saw that it was time, the calendar was right, the season was here when the Messiah was to come. And they headed toward the land of Israel because they knew that the Messiah would be born. And these Magi, however many of them there were, they might have been 10 or 12 of them or 2 or 3 or whatever. there were a group of them that came to Herod. Why did they come to Herod?
Because they thought he was the king.
They thought he was the king. They thought he was going to have a son. They thought the Messiah was going to be born because of the book of Daniel. So where do you go when you want to see the son of the king that is going to be the great king, the Messiah of the world? You go to the palace. They went to the palace and there was a counterfeit there. The uncovenanted son was there. Joseph was supposed to be on the throne and his descendants, not Herod, not Esau. Look at that. Again, as these parables show, God's kingdom in the world. God always has administrators of His kingdom in the world. Who was basically the only administrator left? Show me some of them in the Bible according to New Testament history. Who were left in Israel, the only faithful few that were in Israel when Jesus came? When Jesus was born, what happened? Shortly after he was born, he was taken to the city of Jerusalem. What is it? All right, there was Simeon there. There was a prophet of God, a priest, and he was looking for the Messiah because he knew when he was supposed to be born. There was a woman prophetess there, and this Simeon said, "I want to see the Messiah before I die," because he knew that the time was there. The clock was ticking. The Messiah was to be born. Herod, when these magi came to him, he called for the theologians of Israel. Come here, guys. I want you to tell me something. Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? They said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So what's he telling the magi? Go over there to Bethlehem. Because they knew where he's supposed to be born. And come back and tell me where he is, because I want to worship him too. They wanted to kill him. Because he was the false king. And he couldn't stand the real king to be born. So Herod had every child 2 years and under by the time the Magi came. You know, Jesus had already come to Jerusalem. He had already been circumcised and everything. He was going back. He was living over there in Bethlehem. A lot of these people knew about it. And I can guarantee you all of Israel knew about it. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew the time was near when Herod called them to tell them where the Messiah was to be born. And according to the writings in a little book called the Article Volume, they interviewed Jesus' family. And after he came back, by the way, God told them to go down to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill the king. So they went down into Egypt. Then God called them out of Egypt to come back. And it says Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple debating with the doctors of theology. And they were amazed at him. They knew the Messiah had come. But what did they do to the Messiah? He wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. There was a palace built, wasn't there? There was a temple built. Who built the temple? Herod. Herod's family had built the temple. Herod's family had bought their way into the throne of Israel from the Roman Empire, and they were interloping upon the throne of the nation of Israel. And Herod built this most beautiful temple that ever stood. More beautiful, they say, even than Solomon's temple, but it was an empty temple. God was not there. God had left them. He had left them because they had abandoned Him spiritually. So He left them. God did this. It says in the book of Ezekiel that the spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, went out in the doorway of the temple. Went into the holy place from the Holy of Holies and stood there for a while and stood in the doorway for a while. Stood at the gates of the city for a while. Then I went over to the Mount of, they saw the Shekinah glory of God over on the Mount of Olives, and then it just disappeared into the heaven. God was weeping over a nation that would not have him. God has wept. In the end time, God's going to do some laughing. He's going to laugh at those that have rejected him, false religion. What does the word religion mean? Let's look at it. Some of you have seen me do this before, but this is really important right here. Religion is not enough sometimes. Religion. All right. Our English language is made up of prefixes and suffixes and roots. All right? And the prefix means what? Read. Back again. Now, how about this word legit? Leg. It comes from the Latin word legere, and that's where you get your term for ligaments that bind your muscles to your bones. All right? Ligaments. And that means to bind. Okay? And then ion, that's a suffix which means the act of. The act of binding back again. Religion is supposed to bind mankind back to God because he stepped away from God. But false religion will bind you away from God. False religion will bind you away from God and tie you up like it did Herod and the leaders of Israel, and their false religious system bound them away from God and blinded their eyes and deafened their ears. Alright, we're going to go on from here next week. Thank you for your attention. Bring your questions. We'll be going through this class for a few more weeks. And I don't know how many more, probably about 3 more weeks or so. And bring your questions now, because some of them are so important, because I want you to understand the foundational truths that these parables are founded upon. Because if you don't have a foundation, you just don't have the story. Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother? Don, is that you?
Yeah.
Could you dismiss us in prayer?
Hey, Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for how rich it is with your wisdom, Lord. What you would have us to know about you and how you would have us to live our lives, Lord. I just thank you for Brother Jim and his understanding of the word, that he may help each of us to better understand the richness of your word. Just pray that you'll be with us as we go about our ways and in the services to follow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for your attention. If you want these tapes, or the whole set of them or something, let me know. I'll get them for you.
I have through number 7.
Through number 7. 1 through number 7?
Yeah.
All right. Let's see if I got some with me. Here's number 9. Here's number 8. 8 and 9.